Unfortunately, during yesterday's worship service, the recorder was not working because apparently it had run out of juice in the battery. So I'm redoing the sermon. It's going to be an abbreviated version of yesterday's message. Of course, you won't hear all the coughs and the laughter or the amens or alleluias. But we are in Advent now. It's the 4 weeks of Christmas where we focus on hope, love, joy, and peace in the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And with this being the first week of those messages, the title of today's sermon is Jesus is the Promise of Hope. We'll be looking at what the Bible says about hope. The definition of hope from the Bible is different than perhaps the hope that you and I might relate to. When we think of hope, we think of want or desire. You know, I hope that I get a certain gift for Christmas, or I hope that the Chiefs beat the Packers, which it did not happen last night, but nonetheless, Jesus is the promise of hope. And when we look at the word hope in the Bible, in the Greek it's elpis, it is an expectation, assured expectation. The hope that we have in Christ is a promise of God. And we know that God does not break his promises. So as I outline out this message, we're going to be looking at several places in the scriptures, but eventually we will focus and hone in on the life of Simeon from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. So if you have your Bibles, now would be a good time to go ahead and find that place, put a bookmark or a marker, or maybe your bulletin in that spot. We'll be getting there soon, but the outline for today's message is in three parts, and we're going to be looking at Simeon's story, and I'm highlighting three aspects of his story. First, we see that the signs of God give us hope. Then we see that the presence of God gives us hope, and the sacrifice of God gives us hope. When we look at Simeon's story, we'll see that our hope is birthed in history's promise, and that our hope, while delayed, is a present reality, and that our hope for the future changes lives. Now, I'm a fan of Charles Spurgeon. He's written several books. Matter of fact, the college that Gail and I attended, Midwestern Baptist College in Kansas City, Missouri, they eventually changed the name of the college to the Spurgeon College. A beautiful collection of things that are of Spurgeon's. I happen to have one of his books from 1895. It's called According to Promise. It's a first edition, not in great shape, but it's one of my prized possessions. If I could hold on to anything in this earth, that would be a prized possession. And in that book, According to Promise, Spurgeon says, "Apart from Jesus, the Scripture itself contains nothing which the soul of man may live on." He goes on to say that Jesus is the sum of all promises, and that in him we have all things necessary for our salvation. So it's Jesus plus nothing is what brings us our salvation. There's no works that we can do to earn it. We will never deserve it. It's all because of the love of God in Christ Jesus, who took the penalty of our sin upon himself at the cross of Calvary. And the hope that you and I have, the hope that we hold on to, is a faithful experience when we experience the fullness of God's goodness, both in the present and in the future. Biblical faith rests on the trustworthiness of God, knowing that God will keep his promises and that Jesus, being the way and the truth and the life, will one day bring to completion his promise for eternal life. Hope for you and me is when we rely on God and his redemptive act that is culminated through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the promise of hope. Now, we could probably pinpoint Israel's hope being an essential notion that the God of Israel, he is reliable, and he is worthy of his people's trust. For Israel to faithfully trust and hope in Yahweh, for them it required great faith. Hope for Israel meant to endure patiently in confidence, knowing that God will act decisively for the salvation of his people. It's interesting, I noticed in my studies that the word hope is both used as a noun and as a verb. Well, the verb hope means to wait or to look forward with eager expectation that a promise will be fulfilled. Isaiah, in his book, records in what we would call chapter 49 and verse 23, he says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame." And the psalmist over in Psalm 37:9 says it like this, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." For us, that means that we long for Christ's return when he will usher us home to heaven, which is the ultimate promised land. Well, that would be the use of the word hope as a verb. As a noun, the Old Testament uses the word hope, where it expresses the idea of inner expectation as a state of being. We see this in Ruth chapter 1, verse 12, Job chapter 4, verse 6, and probably most often in a verse from Jeremiah that unfortunately is often taken out of context. Especially around graduation time, you'll see this plastered on all sorts of gifts. You'll know what I mean when I say it. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Well, that doesn't mean that God has great plans for every graduate, that they're going to, you know, make $1 million in their first year of whatever they're going to do. It's often taken out of context as a name it and claim it verse. But when he says, to give you a future and a hope, that hope is a noun. That hope is Jesus, the promised Messiah. In at least three other places in Jeremiah, he calls God the Lord, the hope of Israel. To have hope in God, to place your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, means to wait with confident expectation. It also means to wait with complete trust that he will do what he says he will do. Period. No questions asked, and it can never be proven wrong. You see, the Old Testament hope looked forward to a future promise. In the Old Testament, sometimes hope came as a future promise that would be fulfilled at some point beyond even the individual's lifetime. Take, for example, Moses. He led Israel out of captivity in Egypt. He led them through the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. He led them up to the border of the promised land, which was Canaan. But he was not able to enter into that promised land. He died with the knowledge that Israel would be ushered into the land which flowed with milk and honey. But that would be accomplished by Joshua. Joshua was really, we could say, the first commanding general of the Israeli army. He faithfully served under Moses' leadership. Moses had hope for a promise that he did not see fulfilled. King David would later receive a promise from God that God would establish his kingdom and his throne forever on the throne of David. 2 Samuel 7, chapter 7, verses 12 and 13 says, "When your days are fulfilled," speaking of King David, And when you lie down with your fathers, I, God speaking, will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Well, you and I know, looking back, that Solomon, David's son, would be the next king in the line of Israel's kings. He would build the temple. But later, the promise of a future king would be Jesus, who would be placed on his throne, seated at the right hand of God the Father, a place where no earthly king would ever reside. Solomon built the temple. Jesus would usher in his kingdom. The Old Testament points to the promise that would one day break forth into a darkened night, a night which was filled with silent expectation, a night of awesome wonder. Well, the New Testament records these events. So that's a glance at what hope would be for Israel as a verb, as a noun, and in accordance with some of the teachings that I've highlighted from the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, hope for you and I looks backward at the life of Christ. In other words, the prophecies fulfilled from the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. So now let's enter into a new scene in our mind's eye. Enter Jesus. Not only is a baby born in a manger, which is what we celebrate during this Advent or Christmas season, but as a man who came to fulfill the righteous requirements of Old Testament law and to usher in a new covenant in his blood, which would bring to completion all that was required for you and for me to be grafted into what John calls the true vine. There are several verses we can look at. For example, in 1 Timothy 1:1, the Apostle Paul focuses our attention on God our Savior and on Christ Jesus, our hope. That's in 1 Timothy 1:1. Toward the end of Romans, he said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." That's in Romans 15:13. Hope, the Greek word being elpis, means expectation. I would even say eager and anticipating with expectation a promise to be fulfilled. In many ways, we can think of Paul as being the apostle of hope. He wrote of hope in several places. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." That's that eager expectation of hope. Galatians 5:5 says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Jesus Christ gives us righteousness, his own righteousness. You and I cannot stand before a holy God if it not be for the work of Jesus Christ here on earth. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now that leads us to Simeon's story. The man who, for you and me, looking back at this story from Luke chapter 2, we see where he connected Old Testament prophecies with the New Testament fulfillment. The final scene of the Old Testament's promise of hope in a future Messiah is displayed in this man who was looking for the consolation of Israel, according to Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. He finally sees the baby Jesus born into this world as the promised Messiah for Israel and for the world to embrace. Some would say that Simeon was 200 years old. God allowed him to remain on this earth until this great time in history when Jesus would be birthed as a human baby, but also as our Lord and Savior. We don't know how old he was. All we do know is that he was old, and he was waiting for the time when God would call him home. I remember my father had passed away, you know, some years ago. My mother was still alive, and I think she had lasted maybe 7 or 8 years until she passed from this world. And my mom used to say, "Son, would you ask God for me what I have to do? I want to make sure I can get it done so I can leave this world." I told her as if it worked that way. But Simeon held on to a promise. He was told he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel, which is another way of saying the promised Messiah. I'm going to read through chapter 2 of Luke, verses 25 through 35. Follow along in your Bible. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of hope, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents," that would be Joseph and Mary, "brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary," his mother, Jesus' mother, "Behold, the sign is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." In Jesus the Christ, not only do we have a sign that echoes that of the Old Testament prophecies, but we have the promise of hope. Point one, the signs of God give us hope. We read in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Luke picks up on this verbiage in chapter 2 and verse 12, where he says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Throughout the Old Testament, we see signs and prophecies that were birthed in the hearts of those who looked forward to his coming. Every one of these prophecies has come true. There is not one instance throughout the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, where God made a promise that he did not keep. He promised that he would provide a Messiah to his chosen nation of Israel, and he did. He promised that the great mysterion would be revealed in its perfect time, the mystery revealed that would allow for the Gentile nations to be grafted into the family of God, and he did. After about 450 years of silence from the time of Malachi to the New Testament, after the kings had come and gone, after the prophets had long been since used by God, after the nation of Israel had long since worshipped in the second temple without the presence of God, in other words, there was no Shekinah glory, no presence of God in their midst. After all of this, finally, a baby was born, whose presence marked a bright star in the sky. Jesus, who is called the Word of God, was born somewhere between 6 and 4 BC, the year that King Herod died. And through his life leading up until the 3.5 years of his ministry, we would see Jesus fulfill prophecies. The same God who caused the sun to stand still for Joshua and for his army placed a star in the sky that would point the way to Jesus, who is the bright and morning star, according to Revelation 22 and 16. When God sent his son Jesus, who is the Christ, to be born of a virgin in that small, insignificant town called Bethlehem, which means house of bread, little did they realize that Jesus would later present himself as the bread of life. He would feed thousands with just a few slices of bread, and he would break the bread with his disciples in the Last Supper, announcing the new covenant and his death. We could spend months exploring the various signs that God provided that would point to the promised coming of Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate in human flesh, who would take on the flesh of humanity to reveal the love of God Almighty to this lost and wayward world. Jesus fulfilled more than 300 prophecies. Yes, the signs of God give us hope. Every one of them pointed forward to his miraculous birth and his marvelous life. God no longer dwelt in a temple made by human hands. God would not be confined to a building, but now would offer himself to dwell within the heart of man, of those who had placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Paul would later offer a prayer for spiritual strength as a result of these signs of God that give us hope. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says in verse 17, "So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Not only do the signs of God give us hope, but the presence of God gives us hope. Through faith, Christ dwells in your heart. Through faith, we are adopted into the family of God. Because of the gift of salvation provided to us through the work of Jesus Christ, we are now rooted and grounded in the love of God. And that gives us hope. Simeon saw this newborn babe and held him in his hands. Simeon held that hope. Simeon longed for the promise to be fulfilled that he would one day see the promised Messiah come into this world before God called him home to glory. Simeon had rested in the promise of God. Simeon held Jesus in his arms on earth and would one day, I can imagine, would hug his Savior in heaven. Jesus, born under the star of Bethlehem, would one day be called the bright and morning star. Simeon saw the light of revelation that was given not only to the Jews but to the Gentiles. Simeon was known as a just and devout man. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, and this was the perfect time in history for that event to take place. Not only do the signs of God give us hope, not only does the presence of God give us hope, but the sacrifice of God also gives us hope. The message of salvation would one day be shared throughout the land. This was made possible because of several conditions which made it feasible. Today, we live in an instant highway on the internet. We can Google anything that we want. We can go to different search engines and find information about any topic under the sun. But back then, it was the Roman culture and its strength of its rule which made it possible, for example, Paul and other of the early disciples to travel freely. The Roman law, the peace that was in the land, the Roman roads that were built, and the Greek language were perfect for such a time as this. You see, the Roman law protected Paul and the others as they traveled, and they were allowed the freedom as Roman citizens to preach the gospel. The peace that was in the land, the lack of wars in the Roman Empire, allowed the apostles and the other believers to travel freely without fear. Today, missionaries often must be in hiding in some of the nations where they serve for fear that their life would be taken. The Roman roads, the excellent Roman roads that were built, some of which are still in use today, some 2,000 years later, afforded the early Christians an easy means of travel from town to town. Just remember, they didn't have cars or buses or planes or trains. They had either the back of a donkey, or in some cases they traveled by boat. But across that land, the language was perfect. Some say Aramaic was the common language back then, but really it was the language of Greece. In other words, the Greek language. We call it the Koine Greek, the common Greek. That was the language of the world at that time. And Greek is the perfect language for spreading of the gospel. It was a very, and is a very, expressive language that allowed deep truth to be explained in greater detail. Yes, the Old Testament signs of God, those prophecies fulfilled, give us hope. The presence of God in Christ Jesus and now in the Holy Spirit gives us hope. And the sacrifice of God gives us hope. This Christmas season, called the Advent season, these 4 weeks that we focus on hope, joy, love, and peace that we have with God because of Christ, is a time when you and I look back, a time when we can look inside of ourselves, we can look around, and at a time when we can look forward. Let us be reminded of that great promise from Isaiah that still feeds our souls today. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. I wonder if Simeon had this on his heart when he held baby Jesus in his arms. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 and then verse 6 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We look at the life of Simeon, at least in this small and yet highly significant segment at the end of his life, and we see hope, and we see a promise of hope fulfilled. Our hope is birthed in history's promise. Our hope is delayed, yet is still present in reality. Our hope is for a bright future with God who changes lives. Jesus is that hope. Jesus is our hope. He is our only hope. Jesus is the promise of hope. As we look forward to Christmas, let us not be focused on so much on giving and receiving gifts, but let's focus on Jesus, who is the greatest gift. Jesus, the promise of hope.